purchased a house now in Cooley. Oh, praise the Lord. Wow. Hey, God answers prayer so fast. Yes, he does. All right. So we want to look at here why creation. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. That's right. It won't be hard to find. It is the very first book in the Bible. Genesis, which means beginning. And I've got my screen darkened out, and now it's bright. You hit the button, and you can go black or white, Dana. And so I had it black. There we go. So it's up now. It's up now. So we want to look at why creation. And first of all, number one, the foundation of creation, Genesis chapter 1, all the way to Genesis chapter 6. Let me read, first of all, verse 1. It says this, in the beginning, God. In the Hebrew, it's interesting that the article's not there. It actually reads in beginning. Any beginning you could think of, God already existed. There's no beginning you can think of where God did not already exist. So in the Hebrew, there's no article there. They've got a really fancy name for that. But in beginning, any beginning you can think of, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That word day comes from a Hebrew word yom. And when you think of the word day, it could refer to a 24-hour period, or it could refer to an extended time or extended period. Like, for instance, in the day of Noah. When you think of Noah, you know Noah did not just live 24 hours, right? So in the day of Noah, you think of those 800 years that he existed. There were 800 years, so therefore 365 times 800, that's a lot of days. So it's not referring, in that case, it's not referring to a 24-hour period, right? So there's critics today that say, well, really, a day is millions of years or billions of years, because they look at that word day and they say day can mean more than just a 24-hour period. And that's true. But in the Word of God, the Hebrew has several flags that would identify that word day as a 24-hour period. So let's look at it here. First of all, creation in six literal days. I believe that God's word is literal, that it is six literal days, six literal 24-hour period days. So these 24-hour days, I believe, are literally 24 hours, and it can be seen in the three flags that proclaim those six literal days. For instance, next to the word yom, if you ever find the word morning next to that word day, you know that it's a 24-hour period. Because if a next morning comes along, so if you ever find that word morning next to the word day, you know without a shadow of a doubt, this is 24 hours. So then the next flag is if you ever find the word evening next to the word day. So you know that when you find the word evening in reference to the word day, it is no doubt a 24-hour period. The next flag that God uses in the Hebrew is a number. If you ever find a number next to the word day, you know it's a 24-hour period. So when you look at day one of creation, do we find any of those flags there? Verse 5, it says, and he called night, and then it says, and the evening, there's one flag, and the morning, oh, there's another flag. The morning were the, oh, there's a third flag, first day. Now, we could go on, because do you realize that all three of these flags are found on every single day of creation? So if there's six literal days, and he tells us about those six literal days, and he tells us three times this word means 24-hour period, that is six times three, which is 18, right? 18 times he tells us the word day in this text is 24-hour period. So how many times does God have to say it before we believe it? Once, right? He tells us, do you get it? He tells us 18 times, I created this world in 6 literal days. You can't miss it, but the world does. So what the world does is it comes along. Back a few years back, they had what were called the scope trials. The scope trials was a trial against the state on creation versus evolution. It took place in Dayton, Tennessee. I've been there many times. I've held revival meetings there. In fact, in Dayton, Tennessee, they have a college, and the college, the dimensions of the college is the exact dimensions of Noah's Ark. It's really neat to go see it because you can. It's incredible. And so there in Dayton, they had these scope trials. Now, evolution did not win, but it got their foot in the door. So this is what scholars started to think. And it's wrong. What they started to think was, okay, since evolution is right, which they didn't prove that, but since evolution is right, somehow we have to push evolution into the Bible because we know evolution is right and we know the Bible is right, that both can't be right. So we got to somehow push and shove and kind of take a sledgehammer and beat it in there to try to convince people that evolution is right and the Bible's right. And they use two different theories. The first theory is called the gap theory. The gap theory says that between Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, there's millions and billions of years. So during those millions and billions of years in the gap theory, they believe that's where the dinosaurs lived and where the dinosaurs died. And so they place it all in there trying to say, okay, evolution has to be right, so let's figure out how we can shove it in here. So the next line is definition of the gap theory, which I just explained. They try to push it in there, try to hammer it in there with a sledgehammer, saying that evolution has got to be right, so here's where we're going to put it. But there's a problem here. Letter B is the context does not leave room for a gap. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, and so I'll need some help here, but I'll look this one up here. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, it says this. For in 6 days, can you miss that? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. For in 6 days. So scripture makes it pretty clear that God created this world in 6 literal days. And then letter C, the clear teachings of Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31 says this. Anybody have that and would like to read it? Go ahead there, Ovid.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Very good. So what did God say? God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. Now, folks, knowing God, can God say that everything is good? When you have millions and billions of dead things laying everywhere, dinosaur corpses and all their guts laying around, could God call that good? No, he couldn't, could he? So no, there's a problem here. Now listen to this one, letter D. The doctrine of sin taught in Romans 5:12. Could somebody quote that? Oh, do you have it? Go ahead.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned.
Very good. Now, this is good. This is good. Listen to this. You don't want to miss this. It says, wherefore, as by one man. Who is that one man? Adam, right? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, And we know when Adam and Eve sinned, right? In Genesis 3, it shares with us all the details. So wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and what? And death. Catch that? Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now listen to this. There was no death until sin came into the world. Okay? Do you catch that? So therefore, the gap theory has to be wrong. There's no way there could have been death prior to Adam and Eve. So the gap theory, textually, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. But also, with theology, there's no way that the gap theory can be true. It's a lie. It is man's way of trying to push Satan's view into the Bible, and you can't do that. You can't do that. So, but not only is there the gap theory, there's another one too. They don't quit just at that one. There's another one, and that is the day-age theory. Now, we can understand that one. The day-age, in the definition of it, the day-age theory says that one day is like 1,000 years, or one day like 1,000,000 years, or 1,000,000,000 years. They just say, no, God didn't do it in 24-hour period. But we already know that's wrong because of the three flags in each one of the days of creation and other things as well. So they try to say, well, God says that 1,000 years is like one day and one day is 1,000. No, that's not referring to our understanding of time. God is not limited by time. And so creation, the definition of the day-age theory, and then letter B, creation on day three. Now, who would like to read? Now this proves to you that God has a funny side to it. I mean, this is God's way of making a joke. This is really good. Who would read for us Genesis 1, 12, and 13, what God created on day three? Yes, Kevin.
And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day.
So on the third day, God basically made grass, right? Grass, trees, herbs, green things that grow. But then what did God create on day four in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14?
And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so.
Very good. So light on the earth, day four. So what did God create on day three? Plant life, right? Grass, roses, flowers, trees. But then day four, he created the light. Now tell me something. What would happen after millions of years if you create on day three all the grass and the trees and then light on day four? If those are thousands of years, what's going to happen to all the green, beautiful? It won't grow, right? It's going to die. It's going to die. It's going to wither. Yeah. So that is God's way of saying, this is not true. This is not what happened. God created this world literally in 6 days. All right? Any questions? So that's a way to point out to people the flags that the Hebrew uses, three flags to identify it as a literal day. Doctrine, Romans 5:8 says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. So then we want to go on to number B, or letter B, where Cain got his wife. You know, there's critics who say there's no way. There's no way God just created Adam and Eve. This is impossible. And the first thing they come up with is a silly question to get you off from the subject. You know, if God really did create this world, well, where did Cain get his wife? Well, Genesis 5:4 tells us. Genesis chapter 5. And verse 4, Genesis 5. Oops, we got a mark. Does somebody have it? Okay, go ahead and read it.
And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters.
Very good. There's your answer. Cain married either a niece or a sister. Okay? And so when you live to be over 800 years old, if your wife is only 20 years younger, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. And I know people say, now, why do you say you can't do that today? You're right. You can't do that today because of the genetics and everything. That terrible things happened. But by then, the gene pool was so strong and so perfect after Adam and Eve that it wasn't an issue. In fact, it wasn't an issue until God made it an issue in the Leviticus when he had in Deuteronomy with Israel saying, do not marry a sister. Okay? So at the beginning, though, it wasn't an issue. And Cain, he married either a sister or a niece. Number one, first of all, first man, Romans 5:12. We know the first man is Adam, right? And then the last Adam is Christ. 1 Corinthians, and I'll look that one up. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. This is really important. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And I want to read verse 22. We could take time and read all of this, but we don't have time. Here we go. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. So in Adam all die, but in the last Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, he brings life. And then number three, all descendants of Adam. So everyone is from Adam. If there's somebody here on this earth that's not from Adam, Christ didn't die for them. You understand that? Christ didn't die for them. Christ died for those in Adam. And I know there's people that come out and say, oh no, there's some people in the world today that didn't come from Adam. In fact, I was getting some propane in Omaha, Nebraska. And I met a man. And he looked at me and said, hey, I know now where all the black people came from, because at the Tower of Babel, God created them. They're not from Adam. They were separately created. And I said, hey, you've been lied to. You've been lied to. Because Christ died for those in Adam. All men are in Adam. So we want to look at Acts 17:26. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts 17. Pages are sticking together here. Acts 17 and verse 26. This is really important. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So all men are one blood. There's a song that Ken Ham has talking about one blood. He wrote a book on one blood. All of us are from Adam. Each and every one of us are from Adam. And this is how it took place. It is called melanin. Melanin. Melanin determines the color or how dark your skin is. All of us are olive color. All of us. And you know, there's some people that say, but wait a second, there's white people and darker people. But you know, and some people, and I've done this before, some people say, you know, that I am white. But actually, I'm olive color. I'm olive color. If you go like this, do I look white to you? No. Yeah. So I am not white. I am olive color. And it depends upon how dark that olive color is, depends upon how much melanin that you have in your skin. Okay, so look at number capital A and capital B. There's lots of melanin in capital A and capital B. And then there's small amount of melanin in little a and little b. And so you notice that there's all kinds of different graphs here. Like, for instance, mom and dad. Mom, you get an A from mom, and you get a B from mom, and an A from dad, and a B from dad. And so those different letters determine how much melanin. So if you got a capital A from mom, and a capital A from dad, and a capital B, and a capital, your skin is going to be very, very dark because of all the melanin that you have in your skin, in your DNA. Same thing down here. You're going to be a middle brown. If you get a capital A from dad and a little a from mom, you're going to have middle brown. Okay? And then the same thing, if you get little a, little b, little a, little b, you're going to have light brown skin or a light color. And the next picture kind of even makes it even more clear. So who or what was Adam and Eve? So if Adam and Eve were all little A's and little B's, everybody in the world would have very light and almost no melanin at all. And if Adam and Eve were all capital A's and little B, capital B's and capital A's and capital B's from mom, everybody in the world is going to have lots of melanin in their skin. But Adam and Eve was right here in the middle. Adam had a capital A and a little a, a capital B and a little b, and they're all mixed so that as they have children, dependent upon who marries who, is how dark or how much melanin they have in their skin. That's right. Yep, that's right. So just because someone has lots of melanin in their skin, because listen to this, there is a theory out there that when Cain slew Abel, that he had a mark on him. Remember that mark? And there are people who say that through Cain is where all the black people came. That was his curse. But that's not true. That is not true. That is a lie. And we know that because at the flood, at Noah's flood, Cain's family was totally destroyed. They were wiped out. So there wouldn't be any dark melanin-skinned people in the world today if that was the case. And it's a lie of the devil. It's not true. Christ died for us all. All of us are important. All of us are significant. And God loves each one of us. Each one of us are very special in his eyes. And he loves us, and he created each one of us. All right, anybody have any questions? Yep, go on. All right, letter C, the consequences. Consequences of creation. This here is heart-wrenching. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 1. This brings tears to my eyes. Romans chapter 1. And I want to begin reading at verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Did you catch that? There are people who say, now what about someone who lives in the darkest parts of this world? They have never, never heard the name Christ. When they die, will God send them to hell? The answer is yes. By creation alone, they are accountable. By creation alone. That's why Satan is working so hard to destroy the idea that God created this world. Because he knows that creation alone will condemn a man to hell for eternity. Now, I believe in all my heart that if someone in the darkest parts of this world were to look at the world around them and everybody has a hole in their heart that only God can fill, only he can fill, And if they pray out and say, God, will you please reveal yourself to me? I believe with all my heart that's exactly what he'll do. He will send somebody, because creation alone will condemn a man to hell for eternity. So here we go. In Romans chapter 1, 18 through verse 23, you find these four points. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his Godhead, and his condemnation of sinful man. All right there in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. His invisible attributes. Remember as I read it, in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world. So the invisible attributes, his eternal power, his Godhead, and last of all, his condemnation of sinful man. This is so powerful to realize that one is condemned for eternity to hell just by creation alone. And it's so interesting how atheists could come along. I remember an atheist that was asked a question. He asked, you know, if there was a God, what would you want to tell him? And this atheist said, if there is a God, and he said, but there's not, but if there is a God, I would like to ask him, why did it make it so hard for us to find him? Think that way, yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah, so I mean, God just, he reveals himself through creation and everything, right? You just, yeah. Right. Yep. I know, it's incredible. Here we go. So that is powerful, Romans chapter 1. And then number 2, the firmament above. I like this one, Psalm 19:1. And I'll read that one, Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This is really neat. Now these things you know, but there's a reason why I'm pointing them out. Letter A, the moon rotates around the earth, and a month is made, right? The moon rotates around the earth and a month is made. That's how, why we see the different, you know, full moon and new moon and half moon and all those things. So the moon rotates around the earth, a month is made. The earth rotates around the sun and a year is made. So the earth, it's huge, and it rotates around the sun, and by the time it goes all the way around the sun, a year has gone by. And then the sun rotates around something else. We're not exactly sure what it is. So when someone says, I have no idea where I am, they're right. We have no idea where. But in any case, letter C, here we go. Antares. Antares is a star, just like our sun. It is a star in the constellation Scorpio. Now, when you go outside, especially around September, in the southwest corner of our sky is Scorpio. You can see its pincers, you can see his heart and his tail. It's a beautiful sight. So Antares, and listen to this. Here is Antares. It's this great big star, the sun. If you look down here, you see that little dot right there? Where's my pointer? Here we go. That little dot right there, that is our sun. Our earth isn't on the picture. It is so small. I mean, how many of you can see that dot right now? Barely? You won't be able to see the earth. I mean, it'll be like a little dinky little pin mark, okay? So Antares, listen to this. Antares is 2.5 times the size of our Earth's rotation around the sun. So if our sun was here, the Earth would be right about here, 2.5 times the size of our Earth's rotation around the sun. And God created that. Did you hear that verse? Romans 19:1. Powerful, isn't it? And this is what Scorpio looks like. You see the two pincers coming out? His heart is right here. His tail comes around. And you can see that in the southwest corner of our sky, right end of August and September. Beautiful sight. And then my favorite is Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse. Now some people pronounce that different, but because I'm the speaker, that's how I'm going to pronounce it. Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is in the Orion constellation. Now, how many of you know how many stars in the Orion's belt? Three. Yes, there's three of them. And the Orion can be seen usually about October, November. And as you get closer to December, it's really high in the sky. And that is Orion. Now, Betelgeuse is here. It is 2 times the size of our Earth's rotation around the sun. That's huge. And God created that. He created that. And this is what the Orion looks like. Betelgeuse is right here. 2 times the size of our rotation around the sun. And you look up there at that star, and you think, wow, is that big? Yeah, it's huge. It's huge. Yes. Yes. Yep, and the planets, too. That's awesome, yes. And not... Yep. Yes. So that's the whole point of that is to see, hey, we serve a big God. He is huge. He created all this. There we go. Then we have the Milky Way. The Milky Way. And this is interesting. I just remembered something that I wanted to read. Let's see here if I have. I don't know if I will be able to find it or not. But I had heaven. Is this it? Nope. Creation. Sky above. Okay, here we go. This is the information I wanted to give. Here is a picture of our Milky Way. And we live on the second band, right in here. Don't know where our star, our sun is, but we live in the second band. If we lived closer, we would fall into the black hole because it would just draw us in. If we lived further away, we would be plummeted with comets and all kinds of things that would not sustain life. But God put us right at the right place. We can see about 3,000 stars in the night sky with the naked eye. 100 sextillion stars in the known sky. That is a 10 with 23 zeros behind it. That's a lot of stars. Our sun is 1 million times bigger than Earth, but it is 93 million miles away. The Milky Way galaxy, the cul-de-sac that we live in, is one. It would take 100,000 years to cross at the speed of light. That is huge. Over 170 billion other galaxies in our galaxy. It would take 93 billion light years to cross the observable universe. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. That's interesting fact. We live in an awesome place. And God created all that. He created all that. And we can honestly say that we serve a big God. And that the important thing is he loves each one of us. We are important to him. He created this world to sustain life. That we might be able to worship him, the Milky Way galaxy, The Milky Way galaxy, I don't know how many of you have seen it. In fact, I think I've seen it a number of times here, being this far away from Phoenix and Mesa. And it's a beautiful sight. Yep, January. Yep. Yep. All right. So, but we not only want to look at the infinite facts. Yes. Yes. That's right. Right. Yep. You're right. And the same thing, you can also think that the moon goes further away from Earth, about an inch a year, maybe a little bit less, but it moves away. And so if this world was around for millions and billions of years, the moon would have been so close to the Earth that we would have a worldwide flood twice a day. And you know, you can only drown comfortably once. Yeah. Yeah. About it. Yeah. Yeah. So the finite facts. Not only do we want to look at the big facts, but let's also look at the finite facts. And that is information that everything contains, and that is called DNA. So when you think of DNA, did you know that if you take all the DNA in your body that makes you, take all of your DNA and put it end to end, it will go from the Earth to the moon three times. It's that much information. And if any of that information is misplaced or it's not at the right place, you don't exist. DNA is very, very important. So important. And so DNA, whoops, I caught it. There we go. So DNA, information about you and me, is very, very important. Now, let's consider this. Let's think about a piece of paper in the woods, and there's writing on it. So you come up to this piece of paper, and you pick up that piece of paper, and this is what you think. Oh, I wonder about how many millions and billions of years it took for that piece of paper to be here. No, you don't say that, right? You look at that, and you say, well, there's information on it. There's too much information for this just to happen. There had to have been an intelligent individual who wrote that, who learned to read, who learned to write, who learned to put his thoughts together to be able to write it on paper. There's too much information for that just to happen. You know, I like to go for hikes. My wife and I, we would go to hikes. We would go to all kinds of different parks. And we were out there in California, and we're on this great big long walk, and I think it was the Swirl National Park. And there was a bench made out of one of those swirl trees that was sitting to the side, and I said, Caleb, I wonder about how many millions and billions of years it took for that bench to appear. Yeah. Uh-huh. Oh, California, okay. Well, didn't I say California? Did I say Arizona? I thought I said California. Yeah, okay. So, right. Yeah, swirl cactus, yeah. But the I'm thinking of the Sequoia, yes, there you go. There's where my mistake was. So I said, Caleb, I wonder how many millions and billions of years it took for that tree to form like that. Well, there's too much information, right? You have a seat you can sit on. It's got a back to it. And there's just too much information. It did not just happen. There had to have been an intelligent designer, right? For instance, like this, a Rocky Mountain. Let's look at a Rocky Mountain. Look at that beautiful Rocky Mountain. That's a pretty awesome hill, isn't it? That's a mountain. And let's say, over millions and billions of years of storms, winter snow, lightning, thunder, rain, this mountain doesn't look like this anymore. Now it looks like this. Yeah. I mean, we look at that mountain, and we don't say it took millions and billions of years to form that way because there's too much information there, right? We all know who this is. We live here in America. We know this is George Washington, right? It didn't just happen. That didn't happen by snow and lightning and thunder and rain and sleet. That didn't happen. There had to have been a designer to be able to carve that to give the information that we have today of Mount Rushmore, what America was, what it is, and what it can become. Mount Rushmore. That didn't just happen. There had to have been a designer. And that's the whole point of DNA. When we look at our DNA and how we're built, we know that there had to have been a designer, somebody who designed us. So the smallest of details is called laminin. So the question is, how does all this DNA, the cell, you know, the cell, you got electrons, protons, neutrons, they can't figure out what holds it all together. So scientists have found something that they call laminin. And the reason why they call it laminin is because of the word lamination. Lamination. And so scientists, after studying and getting great big huge microscopes and be able to study the smallest of details, they finally came up with a picture of laminin. And this is what it looks like. Does that look familiar by any chance? What does that look like? It's like a cross, doesn't it? The Bible shares with us that Christ holds all things together by the word of his power. Let's look back over here. Hebrews 1:3. What does it say? You got that verse, Ovid? Thank you. Read it.
Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself pardoned our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
Yes, he holds all things together by his word. Look at this. It says right here, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. Also, that Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They all hold together. They stick together. Colossians 1:17. Yes, it does. Yep, DNA strand, and it's, yep, and that's laminin. God holds all things together by the word of his power. All he has to do is speak, and this world will literally explode and fly apart. All right. Okay, any questions? I tried to give some information that will help us to defend our beliefs. I hope that these are your convictions, not just mine, but yours, that you will take them, read them, and decide on your own. So here, I want to share some things with you in 1 Corinthians 1:23, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23 says this. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Let me read it again. But we preach Christ. Isn't that true? We preach Christ crucified. He died for us. But unto the Jews, he is a stumbling block. They're tripping over him. But unto the Greeks foolishness. So the whole idea is that there are two paths. There's two paths. The first path is heading this direction. And the Jews are walking on it. The Jews, they understand that the law, sin, judgment, and they come up to the cross and they trip over him. And we know many of the Jews, they trip over him. They don't believe that Christ was the Messiah. They trip over him. And we need to deal with them differently, right? But then you've got the Greeks. That's us. If we're not a Jew, we're a Gentile. So now the Gentiles come along. They look over at the cross and say, hey, that is foolishness. Why do they believe in that? And they just keep going. So in the world today, there are two lines of thinking. There's the line of thinking that the Jews have where they trip over the cross. And then there's the line of thinking that they don't even believe God exists. And they look over at the cross and say, well, that's foolishness. Why do they believe in that? So there's two lines of thinking, right? and in the world today, our friends are in one of those paths. You either have a path where one is religious but lost, and then you also have a path that one is an atheist. And so when you think about these two paths, you don't deal with them the same, right? So if you're talking to someone who is religious, they believe that, okay, God gave the law, man sinned, there's consequences to that sin, but I just believe I could get to heaven by works, my good deeds, I'm religious but lost. So that's one path. The other path is, I don't believe the Bible is true, God didn't create this world, we're just a mistake, an accident. So the question is, how do we deal with them? So that's the purpose of this. So first of all, the faithful application. Letter A, the cross is a stumbling block. And that's to the Jews or to a religious individual. And I'm sure all of us can give testimony of someone that we know that they're really good people. They're religious, but yet they're lost. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They don't live for Him. They don't attend church. They just think, well, I'm good enough. I don't need God. I'll do this myself. And so it's a stumbling block to them. And so what do the Jews already believe? Well, let me give them to you really quickly. The Jews, believers, already believed that Jehovah Yahweh was the one true God, and that God was the lawgiver, gave the Ten Commandments, Moses on the mountain. Letter C, that Adam fell, he did fall, he did sin, and that sin had a penalty. So they understand all that. They just don't understand that it's Christ who died in their place and that they need a Savior. So we need to start with the Savior. We need to start with Christ and what Christ did for us and that He took our punishment and that we need to believe in Him. Yes, it's good that they understand that there's one true God and that He gave the law and that Adam fell into sin. They understand all that. They just don't understand that Christ died for them, that they need a Savior. That's letter D. Then we go on. So what the Jews need to know? Well, they need to know that Jesus Christ is their creator and that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus paid the price for their sin. So that's how we deal with them. Those individuals who are religious but yet lost. So there's two different paths, right? One path trips over the cross. The other path looks at, well, that's just foolishness. That's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. But those who are religious but yet lost, we need to share with them, hey, Christ is creator. He's the one who spoke and all things came into existence. He is the Messiah. Messiah. That, yes, God is with us. That we can trust in Him and that Jesus died to pay for our sin, the penalty for our sin. And what Christ has done for us. All right? So that's the first one. Got that all filled in? All right, let's look at the next one. The cross, foolishness in Acts 17, verses 18 through 34. Remember Acts 17? The what? The pagans believe. This is what the pagans believe. The pagans believe everything evolved from the earth itself. And B, sensuous pleasure was the chief good of existence. As long as you've got pleasure, as long as you're happy, that's the chief good of existence, and you are good, you're a good person. Everything evolved from the earth itself. Kind of sounds a little bit like pantheism. And you see, evolution did not begin with Darwin. Darwin just made it popular. Darwin didn't start it. It's always been in existence. Always. And then see, pantheism, another form of evolution. And then D, even the gods evolved from some primordial substance. God came from a bucket of gook. So when you have people like that, and you know, here in America, that's what we mostly find, right? This is the view today. You know, evolution has become so strong in our institutions and in our high schools. It's become so strong because Satan knows, again, Satan knows if he can defeat creation, that he's got a chance for their soul for eternity. So everything evolved from the earth itself. So how do we work with them? This is how we do it. What the pagans need to know. Number one, the one true God created the world, Acts 17:24. By one man, sin came into the world, Acts 17, verse 26. Letter C, they must believe in the one true God, Acts 17, 27 through 30. And D, they must believe in the resurrection, Acts 17, 31. Love to look all these up, but we can't. Let me look up Acts, though. Acts, I think I said 17, right? Acts 17:31 says this, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There you go. So they must believe that God, Jesus Christ, the resurrection, that he conquered the grave, conquered death, that we might have eternal life. All right, any questions, comments? And it's 7 o'clock. Perfect timing. Couldn't have done it any better. Powerful. So, as you think about these facts and this information, I hope you develop your own conviction. What you believe. Don't allow some institution to come in and say, hey, what you grew up with and what you believed is not true, because we need to develop our own conviction. Our young people need to hold to the truth of God's word. And so when you think of these two different paths, you think about your friends. What path are they on? Because it determines how you are going to respond to them and how you're going to share the gospel with them. Because someone who is an atheist and who is a pagan, you can't come to him and try to explain who that Christ, you need to trust in him. You got to start from the beginning. You got to start at the top, that God created the world and that man sinned against God, and that we must believe in one true God, just one. And he created this world. We're not an accident. We're not a mistake. And it takes a little bit longer to lead someone to the Lord when they're on the second path. When they look, oh, that's foolishness, that's stupidity, why are they believing that? It takes a lot of work to get them off from that cross path, that path that's so prevalent today. It's so sad. Any comments? Okay, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God today, for the hope that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that not only did he create the small things, but he created the big things too. So small and so big, but yet he loves me. Father, we thank you for being our God, for creating this world, how humongous it is. We know that we serve a great God, a God who has all this information that he created. It didn't just happen. Father, help us to share with the world around us that there's hope in Christ, that we can trust in him, that we can believe that God's word is true. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks so much for being here tonight. I wanted to share this. And those online, thank you for coming. The booklet is on the internet that you can download and be able to fill throughout the series. Lord bless you. Have a good night. Yeah. No? Just what? Just call, yeah?
I had my heart operation.
Oh.
About a week later, I got there, it was.
Yeah. Yeah.